The Lord's incomparable love and wisdom is with us, heart dwellers. What a beautiful teaching he gave me tonight. It is September the 2nd, 2015, and I just can't escape this feeling that he's getting his bride ready more and more, going to new levels and new depths to prepare us for that day that we're going to meet him in the clouds. Before I go into the message, I just want to tell you that many of you have written to us, and we so appreciate you writing. And I'd ask you if you please leave us your email address, because it is easier for us to reply to you when you do that. Thank you. That's a request from Ezekiel. Okay, the message. This is just absolutely beautiful. And it began tonight during worship. I saw these dark, dark blue clouds, kind of in the shape of a vortex, almost like looking down the center of a tornado. But out of it were hordes of dark winged creatures, black, black winged creatures, like a cloud, just hordes of them flying into our space. I don't know if that represented CERN and the dimension and the demons coming through that dimension, but oh, they were amazing. They were just really, really disgusting. And it was a cloud. They landed on trees. They reminded me somewhat of gargoyles. Just really filthy, evil creatures. And prehistoric birds as well. And I'm also thinking Rick Joyner had seen something like this, very much like this. And I think that this ties in with what he's written in his books and his dreams that he's had. And then they started defecating on people. They were feeding off a white horse that had been slain and was bloated, lying dead on the ground. So when I came into worship, the Lord showed this to me, and then he wanted me to begin to write it down. He began, "These creatures I showed to you were like a bat vulture type animal. And the nature of these beasts are that they dwell in the darkness and feed on death. The dead white horse represents the Christians that have been murdered by the lies uttered from the mouths of other Christians. These creatures excrete death wherever they land. For them to land, there must be sin. Gossip, slander, calumny, reproach, whether it be towards yourself or another. That is why I am working so hard to eradicate slander and reproach from the lips and hearts of my bride. I do not want them perching on her. My children, by your attitudes, you open the door and invite these unclean creatures. Satan is counting on your personal dissatisfaction with yourselves to create a place for them to land. This is another reason worship is so important. When I come into worship with you, I restore your bridal beauty and purity. This gives you the strength to grow up into what I see you are. When you disparage yourself, you create a landing place for these vile creatures. That is why night and day, Satan is sending out lying spirits to demean you. It is to prepare you for these creatures, that they will have a perch, and once they begin to defecate on you, you begin to judge and undermine others. You become a cripple, bitter, and disillusioned, looking for opportunities to find fault with others, because you can't stand who you are. Does this sound outrageous to you? Look around you, my bride. Do you not see unhappy people finding fault everywhere they turn? They are full of bitterness and disappointment. And as these creatures defecate on them, they in turn defecate on others. And the cycle continues. I have come to give you life, and life abundantly. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. You cannot have these pristine qualities and defecation at the same time. That is why I cleanse you when you come into my presence. And for your own health, it is so necessary. Everything you touch after I fill you becomes beautiful and full of new life. Then the lonely, the wounded, the outcast come into your presence, and my anointing begins to restore their human worth. The price of a soul is my passion. Nothing less than my passion. This is what the most wretched human being in your eyes is worth to me. So in order to be emissaries of my love, you must love yourself and be comfortable with who you are and who you are not, where you've been and where I'm taking you and where you are not going. There cannot be any dis-ease in your soul, any self-hate or abasement. Let me explain it to you. There's a difference between humility and self-hatred. How can you love when you're focused on hating yourself? It is my love for you that brings you to repentance and the rejection of sin and evil. That's in Romans 2:4. And you'll notice, guys, I'm going to announce these scriptures. I know it kind of interrupts the flow, but some people have been accusing me of not using scriptures. They don't know the scriptures well enough to recognize the scriptures when he incorporates them into a sentence. So often he speaks the scriptures, but because there's no address there, people don't recognize them. So I'm going to have to stop and put the address in for the sake of those that don't know the scriptures really well. So bear with me. Thank you. Jesus continued, "Oh, it is my love for you that brings you to repentance and the rejection of sin and evil." That's in Romans 2:4. "It is well that you should hate these things. But how can you hate what I love? I love you. So how can you hate you? You can't. You shouldn't. It's not what I intended. If I wanted you to hate yourself, I wouldn't have come into the world to bring you eternal life. Rather, I'd bring eternal condemnation. But is it not written, 'For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life'? For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." That's John 3:16. "How can you save or redeem that which is judged evil and hate it? I love you. I hate sin. You fall in love with me because I reveal my love for you. You too hate sin and repent, turning from a life of sin to a life of holiness, pleasing to me. How did I affect that change in your nature? By demonstrating my love for you. Obedience motivated by fear is inferior to obedience motivated by love. It was my desire from the very beginning that you would, out of your own free choice, love me. Until I came in human form and lived a life of unconditional love and forgiveness, you were motivated to repentance by fear. And how far does fear take one? Just as far as it goes until a bigger fear overtakes you. In other words, there's always something more fearful, just as there's always someone more beautiful. So what is the solution? Win your love over to me. And how do I do that? By inspiring you with fear? Of course not. I do that by loving you. And in our mutual love for one another, you come to the point in your life where it's no longer worth anything to you if you cannot demonstrate your love for me. And from that place, you lose your fear of those who can kill the body, but do nothing to the soul. Your heart shines with such love for me that you're willing to feed your own flesh to the lions, as the early Christians did. Eventually, my bride, you will love yourself as I love you. You will see me living in you. You will find joy and peace in my presence living within you, and you will refuse anything that could cause a stain on that love. Is it not written, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching? My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. It's John 14:23. You will hate sin, but love the habitation I've chosen for eternity. That is your heart. I make all things new and beautiful. I restore the purity you came forth from the Father with. How could you not love the very substance of the Father? If you love God, you will love all he created, including yourself. You will hate and despise sin and refuse it into your life. But you will not hate and despise yourself. Do you see, my bride? You are so beautiful to me. Yes, you are beautiful. I have restored all things to myself. Is it not written that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in me and through me to reconcile all things to myself, having made peace through the blood of my cross, whether it be things on earth or things in heaven? And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet have I now reconciled you in my fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's Colossians 1:19-22. Why have I gone to such detail to convince you to love who you've become in me? Because you cannot love your brother until you love yourself. These are my words. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's in Matthew 22. You must begin now, my bride. Begin receiving my smile and my love in the morning, and vigilantly destroying thoughts and every lofty thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of my words to you. 2 Corinthians 10. Yes, I want to imprint my smile on your heart. I want my approval and love for you to exude from every pore of your body. This is what men will notice about you. There's a fountain of life. If I be lifted up in your heart, I will draw all men to myself. Yes, you are my ambassadors and emissaries of my love, but there cannot be a trace of condemnation clouding my light. Let your light shine before men so they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's Matthew 5:6. I am blessing you now with the remembrance of my smile, perpetually shining on you. Come to me daily and receive my joy into your souls.